Habakkuk is in a section of Scripture that's commonly called the Minor Prophets. Now, they're called minor not because the message is in any way inferior, but simply because of the length of the book. When you compare Habakkuk, for example, 3 chapters to Isaiah 66, you'll understand why it's called a minor prophet. But don't let the category fool you. Maybe a minor prophet, but it's got a major message. And we're going to find that out today. And as you're still turning, just a small joke here. When I was in college, I had a professor named Dr. Marvin Wilson. Guy was a great professor, and he would teach a number of different classes in the Old Testament. One of them was minor prophets. And one young man signed up. Unfortunately, he was an economics major, and he thought minor prophets had something to do with finances. He got into the class and realized he was in way over his head, and that is a true story. But we're in Habakkuk, chapter 2, and I want to read the first 4 verses, and if you'd stand with me, please, in honor of the Lord who's given us his word. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. I am pleased to have my mom with us. This month is her 83rd birthday. She's 83 years young. And this week I had the opportunity to go up and take her out to dinner. She's a cheap date, which was pretty nice. And then we went over and we played Scrabble together. And I tell you what, you do not want to play her in Scrabble. The girl's good. And what saved me is that she drew 7 vowels. I was like, phew. Because she had a 50-point lead on me, and that saved me. So I'm going to ask my mom if she'd please ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching of the word.
Lord, I thank you for this wonderful day that we have, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you have brought the man that you want to give a message today. I pray, Lord, that you would bless him, that you would give him the words today. And Lord, may our hearts be open to what you want to hear. In your presence,
amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning's message, for those who haven't been here for a bit, is the third in what appears to be a mini-series that I didn't expect when I started. But God had other plans. It's a mini-series on the promises of God. And what I've discovered as the series has developed, it really comes, there's a pattern to it. Again, it wasn't pre-planned, but there was a pattern in that each of the messages has been an answer to a question regarding God's promises. The first message answer the question, what? What are God's promises? And in that first message, we took some time to look at a number of promises in 5 areas. Salvation, spiritual growth, ministry, giving, and in our trials. And what we discovered is that God has made a lot of promises. And also what we learned is that no matter how numerous the promises, all of them are yea and amen in Christ. So that brought us to the second message, which was how. We have the what, we know what the promises are. The how is, how do we lay hold of those promises? How do we access them in our lives? I mean, if God has them for us, how do we access them? And what we learn is that God has an access code that he's given to us, a personal identification number, and that PIN is F-A-I-T-H, faith. Now, when you look at Hebrews 11, you'll discover that the ancients accomplished great things by faith, that God did mighty works in them by faith, that they endured and survived difficult situations by faith. Without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please God, for the one that comes to God must believe that he is and rewards those who diligently seek him. And as Paul tells us in Romans 1, this Christian life from first to last is by faith. That brings us to the third question today. Today's question, that question is why. Why is it that there are times in our lives, and I'm assuming it's true of your life as well as mine, when we know what the promises are, We step out in faith to claim those promises. We truly believe those promises. And then nothing seems to happen. Anyone ever have that happen in your life? Okay, a few of you did. The rest of you either have never claimed a promise or you're not being honest. Or you're not listening. Why? Why is it that there are times we know that all the promises are yea and amen, we know that it's by faith we claim them. Why is it that there are times when we pray, we believe, we trust, and it isn't just a passive belief. I mean, it's an active faith. We really do lay it on the line and we step out in faith and nothing seems to happen. That was Habakkuk's problem. Habakkuk was a prophet that prophesied near the end of Judah's history as a nation. The last godly king, his name was King Josiah. You may be familiar with him. King Josiah had been used of the Lord to spark an awakening, a spiritual renewal in the nation, so much so that Jeremiah was hoping that Josiah could be used of God to turn the tide. But Josiah met an untimely death. All of Josiah's reforms, reforms of the court, reforms of worship, he reopened the house of God that had been shut down, the temple that had been shut down under his father and grandfather. All that he did came to naught. And in a few short years, everything that Judah had been before Josiah came back into play. Violence became the law of the land. It was a tumultuous time, not unlike ours. Idolatry and all the idols that Josiah had torn down were rebuilt. The court system could no longer be trusted for justice. The rich beat up the poor. The powerful bullied the weak. It was a difficult time to be a child of God in Judah. And in the first few verses of Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk's trying to figure out what or why God isn't doing anything about it. Habakkuk knows the promises of God. Habakkuk knows that God is a righteous God. He knows that God is a faithful God. He knows that God is a promises-keeping God. But for some reason, none of that is working for Habakkuk or the righteous remnant that still remained in Habakkuk's day. And Habakkuk is not just scratching his head trying to figure out, I don't get it. Habakkuk is wrestling with God. And unlike the prophecies of the rest of the minor prophets and the rest of the major prophets, Habakkuk's prophecy is not so much from God to the people as it is from the people back to God. It's a dialogue. Habakkuk is trying to figure out, God, why are your promises being delayed? Why aren't you doing something, God? Why aren't we finishing this building? Why isn't the revival coming yet to Schoharie? Why aren't we seeing all those things that God has prophesied over us? Why, God? Habakkuk's cry could be ours with a few adaptations. And what Habakkuk will teach us in his text is this simple truth, but deep. Simple to say, maybe deeper to understand. It's this: God sometimes postdates his checks. Many of you may be familiar with post-dated checks. Post-dated check, the person will write out the check, they'll fill the pay to the order, they'll take the signature, they'll sign it, they'll put the amount, they may even put a memo in it, but then they'll take a date and they'll put it for down the road. And usually people post-date checks because they don't have enough money in their account. And they're waiting for the deposit to be made. Let me tell you this, you never have to worry about a deficit in God's promise account. You never have to worry about God's bank failing and needing a bailout. There is an abundance in heaven. There is a surplus in heaven. We never have to fear the bank going belly up. No, God doesn't post-date his checks because he's trying to get a deposit in before the checks are drawn. He post-dates it for other reasons. And if you and I don't get this, if we miss this, then our attitude and response to God's post-dated checks will be wrong, and it will keep us from moving forward and laying hold of God's promises. So look with me, if you will, a few things. If you're taking notes, the first one is this. There are times that God will post-date his checks because he wants to deepen our hunger. This past week, I went up to watch my son Jonathan play a soccer game up at Albany Academy. And as I was driving up there on Route 90, happened to have a car pass me, and it had a logo or display on it, and it said, Instant Delivery. And I felt a quickening in my heart. I had been meditating and reflecting on the message, and it hit me, is that not the culture of our age? Instant Delivery. Federal Express, Quick Mart, Drive Through, Expressway. We don't want to wait. We want what we want when we want it. And yet God will purposely delay things because God wants to deepen within us a hunger for the things of God. We sang a song today, and I didn't ask Sid to do this. She just did it, led by the Holy Spirit. Hungry, I come to you. We have so many things to fill us, so much emotional, technological, spiritual junk food to fill us, that we don't always have a hunger for the things of God. We're like the soil that had the thorns that grew up and started to choke out the Word of God. So sometimes God will delay things simply to rearrange and deepen within us a hunger for Him. When's the last time you could read Psalm 42 and say, that's me? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for you, O Lord. That deer wasn't just saying, you know, I guess I could take a swig. That deer was panting, got to get the water or I die. When's the last time? And this isn't to condemn us, but it's just to get us thinking, to stimulate our thought. When's the last time you were and I were that hungry for the things of God? What often happens is we'll do our prayer, we'll pray, claim our promise, nothing happens, and we go, oh well, and we move on with life. What if we were supposed to tarry? What if we were supposed to wait on the Lord? What if we were supposed to, as they say, pray until something happens, pray through? What if we're supposed to wait? The Bible says in the book of Matthew, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open unto you. And if you dig in a little bit deeper, you'll realize that people that are experts in grammar, grammarians will tell you that those commands are in the present tense, which if I were to translate literally, it means ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. Because the one who asks and keep on asking receives. The one who seeks and keeps on seeking finds. The one who knocks and keeps on knocking has the door opened to them. Why? Because God is up there saying, oh, okay, you're twisting my arm behind my back. I have to give it to you. No, but because God knows that nothing else but God Himself will ultimately satisfy the hunger in our heart. Nothing else that the world has to offer can ultimately scratch the itch. It cannot fill the hole in the heart. Only God can fill that hole. And so sometimes He waits, He delays it, He postdates the check just to find out how hungry we are and to stir up that hunger within us. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah 29, if you search for me, you will find me when what? You search for me with all your heart. There are things that are available to the saints of God that only come to those who wait and persevere and press in and hold on like Jacob until you bless me. And there are things that we will settle for crumbs that fall off the table when we are being invited to sit with the King. But we don't wait. We don't want to wait. We are called to this relationship with the Lord. There used to be a song when I was a kid that we sang. Some of you may remember, it's an old chorus, He's All I Need. He's all I need, Jesus is all I need. Well, He might be what I need. He sometimes is what I need. No, He is all I need. And the more that we clutter our lives, the less we hear and feel that hunger for the things of God. But there's another reason why God needs to deepen that hunger. It's because not only does God want to bless us with His promises, and He does. He is a loving Father that wants to provide all that you and I need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's not up there saying, ooh, I want to make you suffer, sucker. He loves you. He loves you and cares about your life. He cares about what's going on in your life, but he knows that he's not going to spoil you rotten because it'll harm you. He loves you too much. But as much as God wants to bless you, and he does, and he wants to deepen a hunger within you, and he does, it isn't just for the reason that we'd seek after him. It's because there is an adversary that wants to keep the promises of God from you. The devil and all of his demonic hordes, it's very clear in Scripture that he wants to stop and thwart those promises. Prove it, Pastor. When's the last time you read Daniel chapter 10? Where for 3 weeks, Daniel had a fast where he prayed and prayed and prayed for God to give a revelation to him, a wisdom of the vision that he had had. Nothing came, nothing came, nothing came, but Daniel didn't give up. He kept praying. He didn't say, well, I guess nothing's going to happen. Must be unbelief in my life. Must be lack of faith. Must be sin in my life. No, he wouldn't let go. He kept praying. And then on the 24th day, the angel showed up and said, hey, Daniel, good news. I'm here with your answer. Oh, by the way, I was sent on day one. But I ran into demonic interference. But Daniel didn't quit. Paul's another one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul tells the church, Paul had founded the church on his second missionary journey, but got kicked out of town after just 3 weeks. He said, I tried to get back to you again and again, but Satan stopped us. Does that startle you? Satan stopped me. Satan hindered me. Satan kept me from following this promise and laying hold of it. But Paul would not take Satan's hunger as the final answer. Paul's hunger was deeper still. And Paul went back on his third missionary journey and made it back to Thessalonica. Because here's the deal. Satan can only hinder for a time the saint of God that will pray through. He can hinder you for a season, but who is more hungry? Is the devil more hungry to stop you than you are to see God's promise in your life? Who has the greater hunger? Whoever does wins. God postdates his check to deepen our hunger. Secondly, God will postdate our check to develop our character. A couple weeks ago, I talked about in one of the messages about how people who play the lottery and hit it big. And I do a caveat here like I did then. Don't play the lottery. Give your money to God. Much better investment. But those other people that play the lottery and hit it big, it's not uncommon for them to be bankrupt within 2 to 5 years after hitting it big. Why? Because they didn't have what it takes to survive in the quick change of circumstances in their lives. They didn't have the character necessary to do it. Brief illustration here. Imagine with me you have a 2-year-old. You go up to that 2-year-old and say, hey, guess what? These are matches. Wanna play? You wouldn't do that to a 2-year-old, would you? God loves us too much sometimes to give us what we want when we want it because we don't have the character necessary to sustain it. There are many of us here that want to see God move, that we want to walk in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm one of those. I do. But I want to do more than just walk in that anointing. I want to survive the anointing. I don't want the anointing to be my undoing. I've shared this before, but the devil doesn't mind an anointing if you've got character flaws that you're not willing to address. Because he knows that those secret faults will become moral earthquakes in your life if that anointing comes and he'll let it go. We don't want that. God wants to develop the kind of character that can sustain. And the higher you want to go with God, the deeper he's got to go inside you. And are we willing to allow the Father to do that kind of stuff? There's a book I read a long time ago called The Green Letters by Miles Stanford. It's a great discipleship book. And he uses a passage in the Old Testament that I've used before, but I want to bring it back here again and remind you of it. He said from the Old Testament, there's a passage where God says to his people, I'm going to bring you into the promised land, and I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to fight for you and drive out those inhabitants. And then God says this, but I'm not going to do it all at once. What? No, I'm not going to do it all at once. Why? Because if I do, then the beasts of the field will multiply and devour you. Translate, if I give you everything up front, you won't be able to keep it. Here's what I'm going to do instead, God says. I will enlarge you little by little to possess the land. There's a principle there. We're here, and we want God to use us here. Do you know how dangerous it would be for God to jump us from here to here without the consummate growth to go with that? The corresponding growth to go with that? It'd be a crash and burn. It wouldn't be an if, it would be a when. So God enlarges us little by little. He develops within us the fruit of the Spirit that's necessary. And how does he do all that? Mainly, he does it from his word through the midst of difficulties and trials. Because it says in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, that we're to count it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. Because we know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance. But we're to let perseverance finish its work so that we can be mature and complete. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Folks, there's just no shortcuts to maturity. You want to be a squash, you can do it in one season. You want to be an oak tree, you got 100 years. Your call. What do you want God to do in your life? How much of an impact do you and I want to make in our world? I don't want to get to the end of my life and appear before the Father and have him open a door and say, "See all this? It could have been yours." I want to know what it's like to lay my life on the line for the King and get to the end of my life and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I'm not talking about earning anything by works. What I'm saying is I want to be consumed by Jesus. I want my life to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ to such a point that people see Jesus living in me and that they want the Savior that I serve. I want to make an impact in people's lives. Or better yet, I want God to make an impact through a broken vessel, a yielded vessel to his hand. So am I willing to walk out those trials? Am I willing to embrace them? Often what happens is when we get the trials, we complain about them, we murmur about them, we whine about them. We wonder, why is God doing this to us? Why doesn't God love me? He does. That's why he's allowing you to have your character transformed. And we're fighting against the very process that God is using to mature us in Jesus Christ. Now, this gospel that I'm preaching here, this doesn't sell. What sells is come to Jesus, make your name it and claim it, and everything's good, and you never have to worry about anything. But the message I'm preaching is the one you'll find in here. It's a message of discipleship. It's a message of the cross. It's a message of trials. It's a message of endurance. It's a message of perseverance. Yes, with joy. Yes, with peace. Yes, with grace. Yes, with truth. Yes, with the Holy Spirit. But this is the message that the way of Christ is the way of the cross. And if we want him to produce his life in us, then we've got to walk it out the way he does it. And he doesn't do it by instantaneous change. He doesn't do it by run to the altar and all of a sudden everything immediately is transformed. He does it little by little. Does the altar help? Yes. Does prayer help? Yes. Does encouragement help? Yes. Does the preaching help? Yes. All of that is part of it. But it isn't just three easy principles and poof, you've got maturity. It is a way of life where God works in you over time, and you and I are called either to yield to it or resist it. Our call, our choice. If we resist it, then God will have to deal with that before he can get us growing again. If we harden, he says, "All right, that's the way you want to choose to do it. We'll go that way." And it just takes longer. I'm tired of having to wander around a mountain again and again and again. I want to move forward in Christ. This last week, I was calling on the Lord. I was crying out to God in prayer. I said, "Lord, do whatever you got to. Tear down whatever you need to in me that keeps me from progressing in the kingdom, God." Now, I know what that means when I pray that. It means I'm going into the gymnasium. It means God's taking me into a workout. It means trials come. But I'd rather have the trials and have God finish what he wants to do in me than have regrets at the end of my life. He postdates his checks because he wants to develop the character. And it may even be that in some areas of your life, it's not that you've got anything wrong. It's just you don't have enough of what you need to sustain the character. It isn't just that woe is you in this area, woe is you in that area. It just may be that you're as mature as you can be at a 14-year-old level spiritually, but God needs you to be 20-year-old before he gives you the keys to the car. Doesn't mean that you're failing. It just means that there's more that has to develop. And are we willing to allow the Father to develop the character necessary and trust that when the character is there, the promise check is sort of like a trust account. When God has us where he needs us, he'll sign it over to you. The trust will become active in your life. The funds will be available. They're there. He just wants to develop the character in you to sustain it. Number three, this goes along with the second one, is that he wants to purify our motives. James chapter 4 has an interesting passage where he says to the people to whom he writes, he says, you have not because you ask not. You don't have it because you haven't asked for it. It seems to imply, well, ask, dope. Let me tell you what that means in the Greek. Ask, dope. I mean, it's there. No, the dope's not there, but the ask is there. You ask. But then he adds one more line. When you do ask, you don't receive. Because you ask for the wrong reason, with the wrong motive, so that you can consume it on your lusts. You don't have because you don't ask. All right, then I should probably start asking. But when you do ask, you're still not getting it because you're asking for the wrong reason. And what I've discovered about God is he's not just concerned about the right what, he wants the right why. He doesn't want us just doing the right things. He wants us to do the right things for the right reasons. We've looked at it before when we did that series in Revelation, that the church in Ephesus had great doctrine. They had great deeds. They had great social ministry in the community. But the Lord rebuked them for not having their first love there. It had been lost. It's not enough. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. He said, you know, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So there are times that God will postdate his check to purify motives. There are, more often than not, underlying motives. Call them unconscious, call them subconscious, but they're below the surface. It's like an iceberg. They're below the surface. Things that we're not aware of. And as long as we're getting our way, we're not aware of them. We don't notice them. We don't see them. But when we don't get our way, that's when we see it. When somebody blocks our goal, when God doesn't come through, when the post-dated check arrives, how do we respond? Do we get mad? Sad? Frustrated? Scared? How do we respond when God sends us a post-dated check? See, when we don't get our way, when people don't give us what we think we deserve, all this stuff below the surface all of a sudden pops up above the surface. And now God can deal with it. I have seen this personally, and I'm going to be transparent with you, over the last 10 years. Many, if not most of you, know that I tend to be a very intense, go-getting kind of person, an achiever. I didn't know if that was because I was just wired that way, because I was a firstborn of my mom and my dad combined here. I didn't know what it was, or just because of my dad's alcohol abuse, but I've always been, from the earliest days, an achiever. When I was in Bible quiz, I ended up achieving to the point I was the number one Bible quizzer in the entire Northeast United States, from Maine to Virginia. There was no one better. I was teenager of the year in my hometown. Graduated fifth of my class of 300 in high school. I went to college and I quizzed one more year. I was the best Bible quizzer in all of the Midwest. I ended up graduating from college in 1983, first in my class. I'm an achiever. I came to Cobleskill. I was the fourth pastor called here in 7 years. One of the dangers of being an achiever is it's very easy to trust yourself, to be self-sufficient, Now, that didn't mean I came here with the goal, let me be self-sufficient, but it was woven into the DNA of my being, of who I was and who I am. I expected to succeed. I expected to win. I expected to achieve. And through my mind or my mouth, I was going to do it. Over a 12-year period, this church went from 30 in our first service to some services to 40, 250, and even into the 260s. I was star of the year for Times Journal and considered the revitalization story for the Assemblies of God. But underlying all that achievement, there were some underlying motives that were not of God. Rooted perhaps in the self-sufficiency, rooted perhaps in the fact that I grew up for the first 10 years with a dad with his alcohol and his anger. But underneath, there was the fear of failure and the fear of rejection and the fear of punishment that were woven into a desire to serve God. There were mixed motives. And so I wanted to achieve, but part of the reason I wanted to achieve wasn't just so that I would succeed. I wanted to be better because I felt inferior. I wanted to have the answers because I didn't want to look stupid. It was about me and not about God. And the opening scripture was, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." And God knew that this stuff had to be dealt with, and so he did some inner healing in me through my doctoral program. And in 2006, I shared that a few weeks ago, there was that beautiful thing that God did for me in Toronto. But God said, "All right, now that I've done that, now you'll trust me to do what I need to do in you." And that was the year in 06 where things started to fall apart. And numbers started to drop, and people started to criticize, and people started to complain. I was used to succeeding, and I was not succeeding. I was being attacked, and I didn't like being attacked. I had tried to keep everybody happy. I had tried to keep everyone, and I had preached grace, which was biblical, but I had sometimes used grace as an excuse not to confront issues that should have been addressed when they were small, and I let them get large. And because I didn't deal with things biblically because of my own mixed motives, people were hurt, and situations erupted, and the whole thing crashed. And in 06, when everything's falling apart, and I'm saying, "God, what are we going to do?" He said, "I'm going to defend you." I thought, "Great, I'm going to be successful again." And he says, "Oh," and I waited, and nothing happened. I'm like, "Hi, this is Ray. Just making sure you still know where I live. They're still leaving. They're still talking about me. Hello?" And I felt as clear can be, the Lord said, "Basically, I know. But what I have to get at is your underlying fears, fear of failure. Because you cannot pastor that church in faith if you're going to walk in fear." And I said, "Father, if you give me a second chance to pastor the church," I said, "I'll focus on health." I knew that was the right move, and I did it, and so I expected if I do that, everything was going to be fine. The numbers still dropped. I'm like, "Okay, this is not working for me, Lord." And I found myself at times getting discouraged. And that's when the Lord nailed me with, "If you're going to get discouraged with few, then you're going to get arrogant with many. Do you want me to deal with this or not?" Whoa. "Yes, Lord, I do. And Lord, if you call me to start all over here with five, my family, I'll be willing to be obedient to do that. If we have to start all over with health, then I'm willing to do that. What about you?" I've been very transparent here. I'm not just a shepherd for this flock. I'm a sheep of the King. I want wholeness in my life. Not to worship wholeness, but wholeness so that Christ gets replicated in people's lives. It's difficult when you're in public because God has to deal with you in public. I know that as we've looked around and we've wondered, "So where are all the people? What's happening?" I got to tell you, I've struggled with that. And I won't tell you that I've got it, because if I told you I got it, then I didn't get it. Because if I got it, I don't have to tell you I got it. Because if I got it, you'd know it. But I'm a pilgrim on the way. I'm learning to lay aside those things which are behind and press towards those things which are ahead. I'm learning to preach and to minister to those who are here without getting bent out of shape over those who are not here today, to care for you, because I cannot stand here as your pastor and feed off of you to salve my sagging ego. You need a shepherd that's going to love you into the kingdom and show you truth and grace so you can become all that God wants you to be. That's my journey over the last 10 years. What are yours? What are your journeys? See, the Holy Spirit has made it very clear to this body. He is going to produce wholeness in us. He is calling us to deal with things. And I know that if the leadership, we don't get it right, the body won't get it right. Why? Because leadership teaches what it knows, but it reproduces what we are. And if we're the blueprint as leadership, then I want God, the architect, to build this baby exactly how he wants it. So when this message is done or this time is done and we walk out of here, you don't go, wow, Ray gave a great message. Wow, God was really glorified today. That's what I want to have happen. But that only happens with a post-dated check. Because I realized that if God had allowed that church, after I prayed that prayer, God, I want healthy more than I want numbers, if God had right on the spot said, fine, that's what I'm looking for, and the church blew to 200 or 300, and the underlying motives have never been touched and addressed, we would be right back where we were 3 to 5 years from now, and God doesn't want one more cycle. It's too important. Lives are too important in this county to let that happen again. And so God, in his wisdom and his sovereignty and his grace, has said, we will take as long as we need to, not just for you, Pastor, but for this body to understand, I want wholeness in their lives. So preach it, Pastor. I called you here to do it. Preach hope, preach healing, preach wholeness, preach hope, preach healing, preach wholeness, because my Spirit will bring home to everyone whose heart is open, and I will take them from where they are, and I will bring them to where they need to be, and I will be glorified in the midst of the body. And that's the last point, is he'll post-date a check because he wants to maximize his glory. This has never been about us, but our impure motives make it about us. Our lack of character make it about us. Our superficial hunger makes it about us. And God will not share his glory with another. So are we hearing that God's desire is to maximize his glory? When Abraham and Sarah were given the promise at 75, if they had had the kid then, it would have been a child of the flesh. But God waited 25 years before that check was able to be cashed so that Abraham could say, I'm 100, she's 90, it ain't happening unless God steps in. And then he did. And Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham was not weak in faith. He looked at his body, he looked at his wife's body, he said, we're old, but I'm not going to weaken my faith. But he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. He did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in his faith. We are at a place, look around, that building is not being built by us alone. If God doesn't come in as the hero, that white elephant will sit there. But if God comes in and does it with a remnant, God gets the glory. God will take you to a place where there is no other solution but God. That's why he took Daniel, not kept him from the lion's den, but shut the mouths in the lion's den. Why he took 3 Hebrew children into the fiery furnace and walked with them rather than kept them from it. Why he took a young kid with a slingshot and took out a giant. Because God specializes in coming in as a hero. It's why he took Israel to the border of the Red Sea and hemmed them in with the Red Sea and the Egyptians behind him so that God could go, watch this. Whoosh. So Charlton Heston could stand there. So that God could be the hero. It's why he had his people march around a city. Talk about stupid warfare. Hey, let's go marching. Let's go marching. We got to do 7 times today? Ugh. And then, the walls come down. Why? Because God specializes in setting up situations where only he can bring resurrections. So where are you? Is it the post-dated check because he's deepening hunger? Is a post-dated check because he's developing character? Is it a post-dated check because he's purifying motives? is a post-dated check because he wants to maximize his glory. Habakkuk struggled at first, but Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 20, got to the point where he realized the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. God is in control. And therefore, when he heard the word of the Lord, the just shall live by faith. Though it linger, wait for it. Know that it will come. Though it linger, wait for it. Know it will come. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for your word. Sid, I'm going to ask you to come back up to the keyboard. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit opens up your word to us in ways that both prick and comfort. I thank you that you love us enough not to leave us with superficial hunger, limited character, impure motives, seeking our own glory. You love us too much. What's scary, Lord, is your word says that if we push enough, you may have to give us to learn the hard way. You'll give us the idols of our heart and we'll learn the hard way when that was never your intention. You want us to learn the grace way, to simply receive your word. Church, I'm just going to give you an opportunity to take that rope and imagine the sermon like a rope and cinch the knot by spending some time with the Lord before you leave. Whether you kneel at your seat, whether you come up and kneel at the altar. We're not going to close with music and sense of singing. It's just going to be playing the keyboard. There's not going to even be a formal dismissal. But please don't just walk out and not take a few minutes in his presence to let him search, to let him prick, to let him encourage. It's worth it, church, to receive his post-dated check because he's got something better for you. Trust him.